All right, we're going to get started here. this is the continuing our series in battling different life struggles. This week we'll be battling discontent. I think the Lord always plans these things out well, and he knows just the right people to speak on it, because maybe I am one of those that battle discontent, and I need to learn more about contentment. So hopefully you all will be challenged by this message today. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses. We're going to look at verse 6 through 11. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. I'm going to be reading from ESV. Sometimes I find that a little easier to understand, especially in sharing a message. I try to study in at least two different versions, so just to get the full context of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." And verse 11 as well, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Let's just pause to pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather with your people, Lord, and we pray that you would bless our time together. Help us to understand this understanding of discontentment in our lives, Lord, and that we can fall upon you and know you more, and not to follow our desires after this world, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and that you would keep us as we study your word. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Battling discontent. If there's a plague today of any kind, especially during the pandemic crisis, it is this discontentment. I always am watching, as I go to the store or watching the news, there's always this idea of the lack of workers, the need of workers, and why is this? Why do we have such an issue during these times? Well, I think one of the main reasons is this idea of discontentment, and it's nothing new. I truly believe this is how the world, how advertising, marketing, it has gone above telling people and selling things to people of things that they don't need, and to live a life that is false. And so it's all around us. So the battle is right before us. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we have everything in him, for a believer, we should really be mindful of what God teaches us about contentment, which is the opposite of being discontent or not being content in the Lord. This first passage here says, "But with godliness, with contentment, is great gain." This is something we've read over, we've heard this verse many times, but have we ever paused to think about what God is saying here? But godliness, part one, with contentment, part two, equals great gain. Why is Paul bringing this up here? You know, we have to ask ourselves, what is God asking us to examine in our lives about godliness and its connection to contentment? One question that can be added to this is this something that's automatic in a believer's life, where once we are saved, do we immediately receive this state of being or the state of mind of contentment. I think that's a false notion. I believe we as believers should pursue contentment because it's not natural to us. It's when we think of our fallen nature, our old man craves desires that that prompt us to want more and not to be, it prompts us not to be settled. Whereas contentment is having a satisfaction in all that God has given us. Another question is, or is this something we need to continue a battle within our lives as earthly believers? I believe this, the answer is yes to this question. And are we even properly understanding the meaning of godliness first? What is a proper understanding of godliness and inwardly being right with the Lord first, and then an outwardly understanding of how it connects to this idea of contentment? So if we're saved and sanctified and we know the Lord, what is the fruit or what is the result of that? It's a deep satisfaction in all that the Lord has provided, and it comes out in our life as being peaceful with God. In the last few messages, that's something that we've dealt on quite a bit, having peace with God in fear and loneliness. Do we have this deep well of peace in our Lord? And then everything in our life kind of comes out of that. That's something I want us to think about. Here's another scripture I'd like you to turn to. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be in Philippians a lot today, so you could stay there. Again, thinking about 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, and that we should pursue godliness, pursue righteousness and faith. Now, Paul in Philippians, he brings this other idea about contentment here, and I want us to understand this. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Let me read that one more time. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So here's a really interesting thing that Paul brings up here is that verse in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's amazing when you think about it. Paul is saying this is not something that just is given to you like a spiritual gift at salvation, but that he had to learn to put away the things of this world, to think differently from the philosophies of this world, and to learn of godliness, which equals contentment in the Lord. So that learning is a intellectual understanding as well as a behavior that has to be learned. And now we have to pause there. Have we ever thought or challenged ourselves? Have I ever learned about contentment? Have I ever challenged myself to be content wherever I am in my life, to be fully satisfied with the Lord? So those are the questions I want us to think about. Do I understand how to live rightly in the Lord so that I may learn to be more content in his purposes and will for my life? Or how does one learn more of contentment? And then the last question here, or do I even realize how my life revolves around a world of discontent? Do I even realize how my life revolves around a world of discontent? This is what we talk about, is the battle, right? We're really in a battle of opposite ideologies of a believer's life and the world of Satan, right? They think totally opposite, and we have to learn to live rightly in the Lord. So that's what I want to challenge you with. Let me give you some defining terms. I always like to frame our discussion. So contentment, defining contentment, it's a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. It is opposed to envy, avarice, ambition, anxiety, and repining. It arises from the inward disposition and is the offspring of humility and of an intelligent consideration of the divine providence in your life. So I want you guys to have this kind of understanding. It's a state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his lot, whatever it may be. Okay, now let me define discontentment. It's a dissatisfaction with one's circumstances, a lack of satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. It's a perpetual condition of not being satisfied. Another definition, wanting something beyond what we have. And a question to that is it a lack of satisfaction with God and what God has provided? These are some challenging thoughts when we think about this. One last term I want you to think about is vanity. Vanity is the emptiness or worthlessness, falsehood, wickedness, deceit, that which appears to have a meaning and substance or value, which turns out to have none of these elements. So vanity is false. It's deceitful. These are things that the Bible talks about a lot. And we as believers really need to challenge our lives of how we view being content with the Lord, or am I perpetually discontent? Why am I always striving after things? Why am I always wanting the next new brand toy, or I want to spend, or I want to have this mindset of never resting in what the Lord has provided. Well, I think you're battling discontent in your life. Let me read this, and then we'll get to the core of our study. This is called the elusive pursuit of contentment. An airline pilot was flying over the Tennessee mountains and pointed out a lake to his co-pilot. "See that little lake?" he said. "When I was a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat down there fishing. Every time a plane would fly overhead, I'd look up and wish I was flying it. Now I look down and wish I was in a rowboat fishing." Contentment can be an elusive pursuit. We go after what we think will make us happy, only to find that it didn't work. In fact, we were happier before we started the quest. The lack of contentment that marks our nation is reflected in many ways. We see it in our high rate of consumer debt. We aren't content to live within our means, so we go into debt to live just a bit better than we can afford. But then we suffer anxiety from the pressure of paying all our bills. Of course, the advertising industry tries to convince us that we can't possibly be happy unless we have their product. And we often take the bait only to find that we own one more thing to break down or one more time-consuming piece of equipment to add more pressure to an already overloaded schedule. Our discontent is reflected in our high rate of mobility. People rarely stay at the same address for more than 5 years. We're always on the move, looking for a better house, a better job, a better place to live and raise a family, a better place to retire. Some of the moves are demanded by the need for decent jobs, but some of it is fueled by a gnawing discontent that we think will be satisfied when we find the right living situation. But we never quite get there. Our discontent rears its head in our high divorce rate. we can't find happiness in our marriages. So we trade our mates in for a different model, only to find that the same problems reoccur. Our lack of contentment is seen in our clamoring for our rights, all the while claiming that we have been victimized. If we can just get fair treatment, we think we'll be happy. I'm sorry, we think we will be happy. We are suing one another at an astonishing rate, trying to get more money so we can have more things so that life will be more comfortable. We spend money that we can't afford on the lottery, hoping to win a big jackpot that will give us what we want in life. But even those who win large settlements in a lawsuit or a lottery jackpot are not much happier in the long run. So the question is, how can we spot discontent in our lives? I want to kind of flesh out what are the behaviors that can reflect in our life, that can show us that we're not content truly in what the Lord has provided. And to do that, I want us to go back to the Old Testament, if we can. And I'm going to give you the four C's. How can we spot discontent in our life? So turn with me to Numbers chapter 9. And I'm going to go through this fairly quickly as we look at the children of Israel, because these were pretty discontented people. They were not happy with their situation. Numbers chapter 9, I want us to think about what happened to the children of Israel that caused them to not be satisfied in what the Lord had for them, and what were some of the behaviors that came out of that. First, I want to think about, this is four C's. One is the condition of their heart. Okay, what was the condition of their heart? So looking at Numbers chapter 9, I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 15, Numbers 9:15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of the fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the people of Israel camped. I'm going to pause there. Skip to chapter 10, verse 33. So we see that God was with them and they were following God as their leader. And you could kind of tell that they were in this mode of, okay, we're safe, we're under God's protection, and we're following his plan. Chapter 10, verse 33. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, and whenever they set out from the camp, and whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, our Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the thousands of Israel." So we see here the conditions are people that have been called out from Egypt, and they're safe in God's protection. And you wonder, how well do they know their position before the Lord? And how well do they know their God? And sometimes I wonder, this may be something where we need to challenge ourselves, is, are we fully in the knowledge of God's provisions and God's protection in our life? I think one is, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're far from him, right? We have no peace. We have no protection. We have no plan in life. Only we know as believers, we're truly protected eternally when we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And once we do that, we truly have peace with God, and we have a plan and purpose for the rest of our lives. So that's something I want to challenge us is, are we truly in the Father's hands where we are, where we sit? And can you rely on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything? So that's one thing I want to challenge you with. The children of Israel, we know in the next portion that they were discontent. Okay, and what's the first indication here? Look at Numbers 11, the next chapter, 1-3. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The first thing we see where we know their heart was not right with the Lord is complaining. Their discontent was revealed because they started complaining. They departed from Mount Sinai, where they were protected, and probably because they felt very comfortable. They weren't used to journeying it. Their soles of their feet started to become soft. And now they started complaining about their misfortunes. Were they missing anything? They were totally in God's plan and protection, but they were reviewing their life and saying, oh, what misfortune we have. What a symptom of being discontent before the Lord. You know, I'm amazed at this understanding in our culture today, and there's something that's called the Great Resignation. We have such a need of workers today because everyone is resigning their jobs, looking at their situations and saying, I could have something better, or I'm missing out on something. Whereas I wonder if it should be, do I realize how good I have it in my Lord, my Heavenly Father's hands, and where he has placed me in the here and now? You see, everyone is complaining about their misfortunes of the past or where they should be, maybe, but not giving thankfulness to God's provision in the present. They were complaining. And what did God do? God answered, right? His anger was kindled, and he burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. That's amazing when you think about it. God said, be careful about your complaining. There's judgment there. It's a sinful behavior when we complain. You know, this complaining is like a murmuring, right? They were murmuring. They were complaining. What does it say in the New Testament? If you have your finger still in Philippians, let me take you to Philippians. What does Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 say? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. These murmurings, these complainings, is a private expression of discontent. What are we as believers reminded to do here? Not to complain like the world. Not to complain like this crooked generation and the generation always telling you you're missing out or you can be in a better place. There's no peace there. That's anxiety. That's a life filled with doubt. But a believer needs to learn this idea of contentment in what God has provided in the present. and to be fully satisfied in that. Why? What does he say here? Philippians chapter 2 again. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is doing an amazing work, right? God is doing an amazing work in your life, and we need to get out of his way. It's his good pleasure that he's working out in our life. And what's another aspect of this? If we don't murmur and we don't complain, but look at verse 15. You are a witness to the world. What does it say? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this discontentment, this murmuring, this complaining is actually, you're copying the world, and it's not of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be pleased in him and to work for his good pleasure and to allow our lives to be a testimony to this unsettled world that's full of discontent. Discontentment in our grumblings affects our witness in a dark world. So the question is, what's your attitude? Are you murmuring? Are you complaining like the children of Israel? Let's go back to them. So they were complaining. What does it say in chapter 11? So we have condition of one's heart, complaining according to their human desires. Next, what does it say in Numbers 11, verse 10? Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like the coriander seed and its appearance like that of the bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in the handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servants, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Here you see the coveting, complaining to coveting, discontentment with what God is doing. You see here a rabble or the mixed multitude among the children of Israel. So we can't get into this now, but this is mixed Egyptians, maybe some of the other people that came along with them, and they lusted after their former life. They lusted after the things that they had when they were in Egypt. But what did they have? They had what God was giving them. Now, I'm not saying the things of Egypt, the cucumbers or the melons or the leeks or the onions and the garlic was bad. That's not the point here. The point is they were not happy with what God was providing them. So therefore they were coveting. They were coveting the food and what their belly had in Egypt. But what were they forgetting? They were forgetting the slave masters. They were forgetting the hard work. They were forgetting how God had provided for them and saved them out of Egypt and was doing an amazing thing in their lives. See, they did not understand God's provisions in the manna and the quail. Food from heaven. They were looking, they were lusting, coveting what they once had. What is Philippians? What does Paul say about this? Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians, I know my time is running here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to the subject all things to himself. This is an amazing scripture here. Paul is saying, be unto Christ. For many of whom I have told you often, now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. How do they walk as enemies to the cross of Christ? They are following the idols and the gods of this world, namely their bellies. They're coveting, they're lusting after these things, and they don't have the mind of Christ. Their minds are set on earthly things, not on heavenly things. So this is a great lesson I want you guys all to think about is, are you complaining? Are you coveting? And here's one last thing as our time is flying here. Complaining, murmuring, to coveting things of this world, things that please your belly, that please more pillows and comfortability, or what's the next symptom of discontent? Back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. We won't read it. Well, it's actually 1 through 9, but we don't have time for all that. Verse 1 of Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us all? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. What do you see here as another symptom of discontent? And this is not even the children of Israel. These are the leaders leading the whole group. We see here Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. First, they used the excuse of the Cushite woman of whom he married, but what does he say? Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? What's the symptom of discontent here? Criticizing of one of another's situation. Criticizing of one situation. You see here sibling rivalry, and they were covetous of their neighbor's well-being. They were discontent with what others had or what they were doing. Their motive, their spirit, their attitude was one of criticism. This idea of a competitive spirit. If this is not around us today, then we have blinders on. We criticize people that may be doing well, or we have some kind of criticism about their life. And it reveals in our inner heart, in our mind, oh, wow, our spirit is horrible. Why are we not thanking the Lord for where they are? Or why are we even thinking about and comparing lives? It's a very evil spirit. Its motive is criticism. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? And then I'm going to close with some practical thoughts for us to close our meeting with. Criticism and battling discontent in our life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 says, I entreat Eudidy, I know I messed that up, and I entreat sanctity to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great, great encouragement here we see. To agree, to be unified in the Lord, to have peace with one another, not to be criticizing of one another, but to have true companions in Christ. We should be thankful. We should not be criticizing and be discontent all the time. You know, if we truly have problems with discontentment, it's probably because we're not around the right group of people. We need to be around people that will edify and encourage and lift us up. To be content in your life and where the Lord has brought you, in all the provisions he has given you. So here's the practical side in the last few minutes. And then I'll hand it over back to Angus. Practical side is, how can we learn and build more contentment in our lives? And I have verses with these. I'll just mention the verses. We won't read them. Practical side, how can we learn and build more contentment in our lives? One, trust God in all things for life. Romans 8:28. Look what happened with Job. Read 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, verses 7 and 8. Trust God in all things of life. Something happens of suffering or some kind of something, life circumstance happens. Trust God. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. Teach our children. Something bad happens. We need to trust God. Understand his plan and his will. Here's another one. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Heed the warning in Scripture. When a person gets hooked on getting more, that person will likely plunge into self-destructive behaviors that harm themselves and others. When you want more, when you want to gain more, you want to have more, you probably are going down the path of self-destruction. And those behaviors will reveal themselves. Heed the warning in Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's number three. Learn contentment by keeping your wants simple and learning the art of trusting God in all things and for all things. Trusting God in all things and for all things. Jonathan did a good job of Matthew chapter 6. So read those verses again. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Number four, be accepting of God's provisions of where he has brought you in life. Be accepting of God's provisions of where he has brought you in life. Read Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Here's the last and important one. If you battle with discontentment, serve and love others more. Serve and love others more. The Bible talks often about serving others. When we do this, we stop focusing on our own problems and needs and begin fulfilling the needs of others. Serve and love others more. Those five, I believe, I know there's many, but those five I just wrote down to share with you of how we can learn and build more contentment in our lives. A small illustration to close this out. A Puritan sat down to his meal and found that he had only a little bread and some water. I'll read that one more time. A Puritan sat down to his meal and found that he had only a little bread and some water. His response was to exclaim, "What? All this and Jesus Christ too?" Contentment is found when we have a correct perspective on life and what God has given us. I pray that that will challenge you all to be more at peace and contented in your life. And if it's not, if it's something you truly battle with, it's something we need to search out the scriptures more and to ask God ask God to bring more peace into your life and to learn more about God's way of contentment. God bless you all. Back to you, Angus.